But today, I want to take this two Sundays, and I want to, somehow the Lord put it in my heart, speaking to me through the funeral service and some of the programs I've watched on TV. I don't know if any of you ever watched that program, I Almost Made It, or Almost Got Away With It. It's a program, and I'd never seen it before, and I started watching it, and it was talking about these young guys and who were wanted by the law and how they almost got away, but they didn't get away with it. But the Lord started impressing upon me to share with you how important it is to understand who chooses your life. Who is choosing your life? And so that would be a title that I would put on this message, and I want to cover it this Sunday and next Sunday. But I want to give you some things to think about that are so important, especially if you're a believer and you've come into the kingdom of God, how important your life is to the Lord. And, you know, you think how important your life is, but there are a lot of people who don't think their life is important. But you know the beautiful thing about it is whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord and become saved, born again, their life now has importance. And you know it's sad when you find run across a lot of believers who do not believe that. They think they're an underdog and they don't see their life as having value. Well, the fact that Christ is living in them tells you right away they have value because the kingdom of God is within them. And so today I want to cover the situation about choices that we all make. Why do we choose the things that we choose in life? Many of us don't even know how do we control the choices that we make. You know, there is such a thing as learning to control choices, and that's not easy. But a lot of people don't think about choices being even controlled. Most of us just live by the choices we make. And we try to tell people all the time that the choices that you make, that you're willing to make, it's up to you and no one else. Now, that's why I hate religious sovereign teaching, because they pervert Scripture. They try to remove the responsibility that belongs to man and put it on God. And you see, you need to be careful. Yes, there is a sovereignty about God. That goes without question. But God is so sovereign that the fact that He gave that desire also to mankind to be as sovereign over the choices of their life as He is His life, which is never ending, so to speak. And so He gave that to Adam and Eve. Did you notice that He didn't stop Eve from going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And you think, well, He deceived them. Not really, because the Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being found in the deception was because he evidently did not completely inform her as to the situation she was getting in. Now, God didn't stop him from going there. Why? Well, He gave him heads up right away. But because God has created man sovereignly to make his own choices, No greater father could give mankind the right for their own choices. When people want to interfere into the choices of other men's lives, there's something wrong with that. And God has a unique way of introducing Himself to mankind so that He can give them the same information He gave Adam, and yet leave their choice intact. My daughter, little Lindsay, really blessed me because she has a heart for God. And so whenever she was faced with the situation of doctrine where it fell on the responsibility of God and not man to make choices, she had a hard time with that kind of doctrine. It was called eternal security type believing. And so they had a class where a man was teaching that God chooses everything, whether it's good or evil, or choices of being saved or not saved. It's all in the hands of God. And she had a hard time with that. So they quoted all these scriptures out of the book of Romans, and it was according to election that they were called. And so all of us, in their thinking, all of us were called according to the election of God and not our choice. But actually in the Greek, it's not the word election. In the Greek, it's the word choice. And so when God calls mankind, He calls them through what? Through the avenue of their ability to choose. See, and yet man doesn't pick up on that. And so I shared that with Lindsay, and she got excited. But is that really the word? And so I showed her, yes, that's really the word, choice. It's election throws you off. But back at the time that they translated out of the Greek into the New Testament wording, the word election was understood by election, the choice of the people. See, and so over the time, you know, our language changes a little bit. But really, the word for election there is the word choice, or how a man chooses. And so when you understand that and start reading those verses, it takes on a whole different meaning about what life is about. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you don't have to turn there. I'll just give a statement. Well, we're going to turn to Scripture. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, it talks about if you choose to obey the voice of the Lord, all these blessings will come upon you. If you choose to obey His voice. I thought that was very interesting. And so Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14, it tells you what you inherit when you choose to listen to the voice of the Lord. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 15 through 29, it talks about if you choose not to obey His voice, what will happen to you. And in Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20, it talks about when a man chooses life and good. And so it's there in Scripture. We just have to read it from that concept of understanding. Man is what he chooses to be. Man is what he thinks. That Seir means what his own gatekeeper to his own thinking. It's up to him how he chooses to think. It's up to him how he chooses life. And so what God does, He gives us an alternative to what life really is all about. It's very interesting when you get into the book of Proverbs and start reading it. It talks about the principles of wisdom. Along with wisdom getteth understanding. Or the word understanding means why the principles are what they are. It's a vitalness to principles. And see, that's why a lot of people can actually walk back out of God if they don't understand the principles of wisdom. See, you can understand salvation but never partake of it. But when you begin to understand the purpose of salvation, that's what will establish your heart in it. You can't be removed from it. I like Kenneth Copeland one year. I just thought it was so great what he said. They asked him if he believed in eternal security, and he said, well, I don't know what that's about. I never want it out. Isn't that cool, the way he said that? You see, that's what your heart should be established on. Not whether you can leave or not, but whether you can stick to something that you committed yourself to. And I'm going to tell you something. Before I got saved, my life was not good. At that time, I thought it was okay because I was doing what I wanted to do. But I didn't realize how controlled I was by the adversary or the darkness of this world. I had no idea how I was controlled until later on, after I got saved and began to discover this new life in God. But I thought it was very interesting. I want to bring back to your remembrance about the kingdom of God that might catch your attention this time, and I've shared it with you many times. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it talks about the kingdom of God suffering violence. You don't have to turn there. You might want to write the scripture down. But it says that the violent take it by force. You know, we come out of a life that was an old way of living. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, now you've come into a complete different life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when people don't understand that basic principle that they now have a new and different life, then doctrines are formed around a thing such as inner healing and all, you know, generational things, all this garbage. And it doesn't really help a man to really separate from the life that he once had. The life that he once had was considered dead in Christ on the cross. He positioned your physical being as dead on the cross. That's how through his body we come to salvation. And he resurrected our inner man to newness of life. Old things have passed away. You don't need an inner healing. When you get born again, you're healed up completely on the inside. Are you following me? It's just that your old life exists on the outside. It exists in the carnal mind and in the physical body, so to speak. And so, until Christ became a part of your life, you only had one choice, and that was life in the natural. Life itself is how you lived. But when you receive Christ and come into the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to tell you something, people. Your life takes on a whole different meaning, and Satan does everything he can to keep you from trying to find that out. He's trying to keep you where he once had you. Because if you start living out of his kingdom and enjoy the goodness of God and you taste and see that he is good, then he's lost his ability to control your life. Hallelujah. And so when he says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but violent people take it by force, what throws us off is the word violence. Because the word violence literally means to press or to squeeze or to force something into something that has never been there before. It means a pressure that is put upon something until it's molded or shaped or conformed to it. And what he's saying is when the kingdom of God suffereth violence, it's violent men who press in to that life. And you see, when you've lived that former life, you don't have to press into anything because you've lived it. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you've got to press into that kingdom because you've never lived it before. So you've got to do everything within your own power to push and to press and to mold yourself into that kingdom. And it's not easy. It's not easy. The last conversation I had, real intimate conversation, was my oldest boy, Mikey, who's now with the Lord. And he came after a concert and he was shaking all over and he was sitting in my living room and just shaking. I'll never forget his hands. And he says, "Dad, you have no idea what I saw." And he was at a concert. And in the concert, he was way up in the rafter type thing. And he said he was looking down at all these musicians, and I forgot what band he said it was, and they all turned into monkeys, and they were pointing their fingers out at the crowd and said, "Come and let me have your soul." And he said he saw that and it freaked him out because he literally saw it with his eyes. And then he ran from the place. And he hitchhiked and got back because he couldn't come back with his friends. They wondered what happened to him. And he came in and sat in my living room and said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And my heart really went out to my son because he had the type of life that was given over to addictions. We're going to talk about the different types of life that mankind is faced with. And I told him, I says, "Mikey, you've got to remember, it takes a man to be a believer. It takes a man to force himself into that narrow way to live the kingdom of God." And I says, "I understand where you're coming from, son, because I love you. But I would tell you, when you see people bound by addictions, you just wish that you had it within yourself to lay hands on them and command the addiction to leave. But you can't do that with people's lives because addictions have to be overcome by what they choose to overcome it with." And I says, "An idiot can be go and do whatever he wants to do. He can be consumed by this world. It don't take any nobility of character to be that way." But man, when they talked about Roy and how he disciplined his life and had everything always in order, even down to the finances of his household. And Naomi said to John and I, our witness was, and he left her in good shape. He planned for her ahead of time. Now I'm going to tell you something about life, the different types of life, and then you'll begin to understand scripture that probably would not make much sense to you until you understood life itself. And first of all, would you open up to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 14, the book of Luke. And we're going to read something here that's very interesting. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of information, because as the Lord was speaking to me about the different types of life that people choose to live, this finally began to make sense to me. It never did much before, but now it makes sense. And if you will, in Luke chapter 14, go to verse 25, and let's read. And a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The word disciple to us is a cheap word, but back when that word began to become part of the Christian mind, it had a meaning of a disciplined follower. It means one who has chosen to discipline his life. And so, when they heard that word, you can't tell what was going through their mind. But it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So you know what he's telling you? In order to be a disciplined follower of his, there's something you've got to understand. You've got to understand, first of all, that if you're going to be a disciplined follower, anything that you start with him in his kingdom, you will finish, because he will give you the ability to finish it. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, even if things come at you one way, God will see to it. Whatever comes at you one way has seven exits. Praise God. A lot of exiting. Isn't that good news? To preserve and protect you. This is such a powerful thing. But notice what he goes on and says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And today I want to declare to you that the Word of God clearly defines the fact that you can be what you choose to be, but is your choices correct for what you choose to do and to be? Amen? Amen? I'll never forget years ago, maybe some of you that were at the evangelistic tabernacle that I was at, I was very impressed by this elderly man's life, because he had grown old in age to him. And he said, you know, he says, I have messed up so much in my life that I never answered the call that God really put on my heart. I've never finished that course. And now I'm old and I look back and I regret my life. He says, but I believe that God has given me a ministry personally to my own heart. And I ask him, I says, what is it? He says, I don't know why, but this thought come to me when I was on the beach one day to send messages of salvation in bottles and ship them out in the ocean. And so for the last few years of his life, he brought many people to the kingdom of God through his notes that they found in these bottles halfway across the world. And he said he finally found joy in his obedience to what God had dealt out to him at the end of his life, a little bit of something to do in his life, to make his life have value, not so much for God, but also for his own heart. God loves it when you choose the right thing so you can succeed in life. Hallelujah. God doesn't look at your life the way you do. He looks at your life through His kingdom and what He's called you to be. You've got to know that. You've got to know that God has good thoughts toward you. He has wonderful thoughts toward you. He wants to do great things through you. But if you keep control of your own life, He can't do much. You got to let go and let Him. That's the best way I can say it. So you have to begin to understand the choices that you make. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't understand the choices you make on a weekly schedule or on a monthly. You make it on a day-to-day basis. That is where you'll be most effective for the kingdom of God. It's where you can clearly see right now where you're at. It's going to help you make the next step. Have you ever watched football players and they go to receive the ball, and every time they'll miss the ball or drop it when they look downfield to making the goal rather than concentrating on the immediate catch first? How many of you have heard that saying, well, he took his eyes off the ball and looked for the goal line? Well, what good is that if you haven't got the ball? Well, you see, that's the way the enemy wants to do. He doesn't want you to focus on what's around you right now. He always wants to put you in a position of putting something off concerning the kingdom of God for other things, the cares of this world. He wants to put your whole life in pause till you get everything together and then work for the kingdom of God. And my Bible tells me you don't know your Bible when you think that way. God has to have the preeminence, the first place, for Him to be able to do something to your life. Because you won't catch that ball to make your gold with if you got your eyes on something else first before you get to the catching of the life of the kingdom of God within you. So in Deuteronomy 30, it talks about choices. Joshua 24, verse 15 talks about choose you this day. Choices. Isaiah 7, 15, Proverbs 1, 20, all talk about choosing, making choices in your life. You have to make choice. I want to share this before this drop. Notice he says, if anyone comes to me. Did you know this message really bugged the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Scribes? You want to know why? Because Jesus was in essence saying, I'm the answer to your life. And they didn't receive Him anyway. So what right have you got to say you're the answer to my life? You know, Jesus said, I appeared for judgment. For judgment must come into the world. So I appeared. You see, this story, with many others, is literally saying when Jesus appeared as God manifested in the flesh, what He did is He introduced a new way of life that you must choose to press into. Yes. Most of us get saved religiously. We do. We don't get saved to give God the preeminence in our life. That takes time. And thank God for the grace of God and the mercy of God for us to take that time to do that. I'm going to tell you, the first 18 years of my walk with the Lord, I was a saved individual. But Jesus was not my Lord. Now He's my Lord. And that doesn't mean that I have given Him full lordship over my life, because there's still some things in me. Now, how many of you know that if you were sick with God long enough, He'll take that out of you one way or the other. He's going to get a good punch in you, but you got to be pressing in. And people that don't press in, if they don't draw nigh to God, He don't draw nigh to them. Why? He don't want to interfere into their life. But I accepted Him my Savior. Yeah, you got fire prevention. But really, in actuality, you're a disobedient believer. You're not a disciplined follower. You know, if you tell people where they're really at, you wouldn't have very many friends. That's why I think the more light you get concerning the Word of God and the kingdom of God, the more grace and mercy will build in your heart for others. Because you can turn that light that has been turned on in you, you could turn it on in them and see a whole lot of darkness in them and become judgmental. You have to accept people for where they're at. People are what they are. Amen. And you have to walk in grace. I've known a lot of believers who get a little glimpses of light. And we have a big God like this, people. But we got Christians that will see a little glimpse of God and they try to take this big God and fit it down through their principle. And those type of people will judge you every time because you're not doing the right thing. People are what they are. People are going to do what they do. But you know what? I'm giving you information that you got to face choices every day you get up. Every day you get up, you're faced with choices. I don't care who you are. You're faced to choose something. Well, you know what? I'm preaching real good, but you ain't shouting back very much. No, I'm not going to give you back your Christmas money you gave me. Somebody's saying, thank God I didn't give anything. Okay, before we go any further, you know, again, Proverbs, I'm going to go back to Proverbs. And Proverbs talks about how the Word of God, once it gets into your heart, can change you. You find that entirely through the book of Proverbs. How many of you ever read Ecclesiastes? Isn't that an interesting book? Because that book talks about how man can choose his way and get into a mess. And at the end of life, what does he do? The toilet handle is pulled. I guess that's the best way. Who chooses your life? The toilet or the kingdom of God? But you know that show that I was watching, I guess it was yesterday. And I saw this young kid and how he escaped from the law, but he was a part of murdering four people. And people, when people draw guns and do criminal intent, you just wish that they had a picture in their mind right away that someone is grabbing the handle of their life and ready to flush it away. And here this man had ended up with two consecutive lifetime sentences plus 30 years. Well, that don't make sense to me, but I guess it really locks them in. It really locks them up, period. That is like saying, I made a decision to throw my life away. It's the same thing as going to the bathroom and pulling the handle. That is a decision they make and they don't think that way. Choices are very, very important. A young man was in our church, heard the good word of God, driving with a gang, influence, peer pressure, driving down a freeway and pulls the trigger and kills a driver and a car going down the same road with him on 512 here and ended up in prison for the rest of his life and sat right back there and heard the good word of God, but enjoyed the presence of a gang rather than not realizing the choices that he was making. So when he pulled that trigger, it was the same as pulling the handle. Throws your whole life away. So sad. Can you imagine, there was one program where these ladies were raped and murdered. And these men murdered them for one impulse, sexual impulse, and destroyed their life and that lady's life forever. How sad. How sad. Now, let me ask you something. How rational is that kind of thinking? Well, you know what? You might not ever murder anybody, but you know what? You can ruin your spiritual life. You can ruin your witness or testimony. Satan wants both. He would rather have your life. But if he can't have your life, he'll go for your witness. Because he doesn't want you to be the salt of the earth for anybody else. So, I want to talk about six different types of life, and then we'll stop there. But I want to give you some food for thought in these two services about how important it is every choice you make. Because I face it every day, even as a pastor. I face choices. Why? Because I'm a flesh creature as well as a spiritual being. Type number one type of life, is where we all began, every one of us. We began life by being molded and shaped by its environments. We were so dominated, we were dominated by reactionary living, every one of us. There isn't one of you in this room can say, I never lived that life. Yes, you have. You still might be living it. I don't know. But every one of us grew up to be dominated by reactionary living. And what I mean by that is that I'm going along in life, and then circumstances or situations of life face me. How do I react to that in life? And so I become a victim of whatever life confronts me with. Or I could become a blessing to whatever life confronts me with. I could be one or the other. But basically, my life was reactionary. It wasn't on purpose. Oh, I had thoughts of being on purpose. But as I grew a little older in the Lord, I picked up another type of life. And that is a life who chooses to change to better their own natural life in spite of others. I call this the spirit of success. People can go for success in this life, but it's all centered around their own personal being in spite of people. This is where the love and deceitfulness of wealth comes in. The love of money and deceitfulness of wealth. And so some people are faced with that type of life where they choose to better themselves. They're fed up with living the low life, but it's all centered around themselves. And the Bible speaks of that type of life. Though he builds, he's got barns full and everything. He says, I'm going to build bigger barns and fill them up. And so his whole motivation in life was success in this life. You know, Steve Jobs, you know, I respect him for what he's accomplished for mankind, you know. And you got to respect that he had something in life. But I hope he was saved. We don't know. I don't know. Maybe you do. But I don't know whether he was saved or not. How would you like to gain the whole world and move on the other side and be nothing? You see, what a waste. What a waste. You know. But I got news for you. Steve Jobs can reach the highest peak of success in life, but if he's not saved, then the lowest member in the body of Christ is greater than him. See, because he's born again, he has newness to life. And I don't mean to say that take anything away from Steve. You know, I'm not declaring that he was or wasn't saved. I'm just giving you food for thought. You know, you think success in this life is a great thing. I'm going to tell you another deceitfulness to wealth is to think that your answer for everything in life is centered around money. You're badly mistaken. So, type two is those who choose to change to better their own natural life in spite of others. Type number three are those who choose to be controlled by others. Some people are literally controlled by other people. What they think about them. You see, listen, you can't live for people and be successful in your own life. Your choices will not be because of you. Your choices will be because of somebody else. You know, I thank God for the Bible, the Word of God, that so clearly defines that I have a right to choose what kind of life I want to live by explaining the other types of life. And they're found in the Bible, all these types. Then, type number four, the fourth type, is those who choose to live in the addictions of life, by them or for them. That means they choose to give their self to the control of addictive things. You'll find it all the time, people battling with addictions. More and more now in the life that we live. When we open the floodgates of all these places that now where you can go in and gamble and things like that. I've never been in a gambling place. But yet I know believers who are sleeping in their car and giving their paychecks to these places. And I look at the advertisement on TV, how phony they are. Oh, look, we won $100. Because we were at the Tulip Casino. And pull the little number. But the truth is, when you really look behind it, they had to spend $6,000 to get the 100. You know? You know, and this is going to be a shocker to some of you, but did you know these gambling places, they were erected, I'm sorry to give you this revelation, they were erected, built, to take your money. Boy, did I sin. Do you think that they're advertising so they can come in and give you money? People, that is stupidity at its highest form. Come to our casino and have a casino moment. You know what a casino moment is? That's a casino moment. And you know what a moment leads into? And you know what another moment leads into? I'm telling you, you got to start thinking. Type number five. We've got to get off that one. Type number five are those who choose to live in what is right from what is wrong, to gain advantage in life. The Bible speaks of this kind of life. Literally, how to live what is right for what is wrong to gain advantage in life. Now, what do I mean by that? How many of you know what a politician is? That's one type of example. How many of you read the book of Jude where he says that there are men who give themselves to people for gain or advantage? You can be a politician in a church. That's right. So there are those type of people. Matter of fact, this type of lifestyle is what religion lives off of. They claim what is right from what is wrong to gain advantage of people. It's not a good way to live. It's probably one of the most deceitful. Then this type of life, oh my, I hope you guys really get this type of life. It's called the sixth type. And this life, now see if you guys bear witness with this. This life is those who choose to die in order to live according to the kingdom of heaven. For the sake of humanity. Not only reaps a hundredfold in this lifetime, but that which is to come. And you see, we seem to think that it's kind of counterproductive to come into the kingdom of God and die. But Jesus clearly states that if you come into the kingdom of God in death, you will reap life more abundantly. And you will also reap a hundredfold in this lifetime. You know why I get excited about succeeding in this natural life? Because I can do it with the Lord. Amen. I'm not taken out of the Lord to accomplish it, but I'm put further into the kingdom of God. And it's He that gives me power to get wealth. Amen. I can see you're all happy over that one. But type number six is the hardest type to live. Because this kind of life is where he has to have the preeminence. Well, did you guys get something here this morning? If nothing else, stay away from the casinos. So, I want to encourage you because next week... Oh, I dropped a mint. Next week, I want to share with you how you control choices. I've learned how to do that, and it really helps. But I'm going to tell you something. If a person doesn't have a desire to choose something, he won't do it. So one of the key understandings about making right choices is, what desire do you want to feed or starve? Well, you know what? I don't mind feeding desires if I'm addictive prone anyway. But boy, it's starving them desires that I have a hard time with. How do you know? I certainly need a new buffalo rifle. All the fancy trimmings and and get little scrolls on it and stuff. Ooh, just what I need. You got to watch them guns nowadays. Some of them bullets now are $4 a pop. But, you know, sometimes you have to starve those desires. Not so much that God doesn't want you to have it. It's because sometimes you might find in life you have to give to others. And if you spend it on a buffalo rifle that will create cobwebs in your closet and somebody comes and has need, and I'm talking about a quality need in their life, you've got to be able to prepare to give it to them. Amen. And so it's just dying so you can live for humanity. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's the life that Jesus introduced when he said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny your own life and your own family and everyone else and take up your cross and follow him. Well, it's not easy. How many of you can agree with me? I want to see your hand. How many agree with me it's not easy to live the Christian life? It's not easy. But you know what? You doggone well have to choose to live it anyway. Because the desires of your carnal mind and body are not with the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, tonight we'll be going back into talking about the church. Oh, it's a Christmas program. Hey, you guys are freed. That's right, it is a Christmas program. Hey, I'm going to be here. Okay. How many of you are going to choose to straighten up from now on? Now, why am I going into this type of message? Well, because I finished marriage, divorce, and remarriage last Sunday. I had to start a new one with what God wanted me to put in your heart. Because you're about ready to go into another year. And it's good to have this kind of message given to you for you to think about things. I don't mean to toot my own whistle, but Connor is him and his wife. What a blessing. Yeah. Debbie done a lot for people's lives to change him. And she was questioning Connor, but Connor seems to be working out all right. We wound him up. We set him down like a toy, you know, wind him up real tight. And he went off in the right direction. He seems to be doing good. He's going to school now. And just proud of you, Connor. Proud of you and your little wife. Praise God. Well, when you see young people come into the kingdom, you really pray for them and lift them up. I prayed a lot for you, Connor. I'm getting tired of it. That's just me, Connor. The Lord isn't. Praise God. But that's the greatness of being a pastor, is the fact that you can pray for a lot of your church members who don't even know you're praying for them. And some are successful and some aren't, but we don't stop praying for them. Amen. So, and everybody stand up. Praise God. Young people, I spoke to you today a lot. There's a lot of you that are young in the Lord here this morning. Please take it to heart how important your choices are. And next Sunday morning we'll talk about how we can face choices to make the right one. Did you guys receive something here this morning? Okay, you're all free to go home.